Sometimes in life, someone will give advice to you. And I remember going off to college, and even before that, learning to drive as a young man, or becoming a young man. My father would tell me about you know, your car, son, be sure to check the oil. Okay, you know, look at the tires. He told me some other things to do, but son, be sure and periodically check your oil. Well, I'm kind of a carefree person, and I don't worry about a lot of things, and I heard that. I mean, I listened, but I didn't really listen, and I get it, Dad. And so I'm off at college, and sure enough, through that time and soon after that time, I really didn't pay attention to, I would check it once in a while, you know, but I didn't pay attention as I should. And driving a car that was getting older, sure enough, it started running low on oil, and I'd ran it low a couple times and wound up damaging that engine to the point that I eventually had to sell it, you know, pennies on the dollar of what it was worth, because I didn't pay attention. When we look in the Old Testament in Scripture, turn to Exodus 21. When we look in the Old Testament and look at the history of God's people in the Old Testament, we see God telling them, be sure and do not do this. Be sure and don't forget, you need to avoid this. And we find that from the beginning, in the sense of the beginning of the Israelite nation with the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 20, this is where the Ten Commandments were recorded, and God spoke all these words. He said, I am the Lord your God who brought you up, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything, heaven above or on earth beneath the waters below. Don't have an idol. Don't be guilty of idolatry. Okay? And I want to run through, we'll move fairly quickly through some scriptures this morning. So just hang with me. But Deuteronomy 6:13 again, or 6:14, do not follow other gods, the gods of the people around you. There was idolatry around the nation. God said, don't do that. Deuteronomy 12, be careful not to be ensnared by inquiring about their gods. Don't even ask. Don't do it. Deuteronomy 13, listen to this, verse 6. If your very own brother, or your son, or your daughter, or the wife you love, or your closest friend, secretly entices you, saying, let us go and worship other gods, guess what God said to do? That person must be put to death, and you, your hand, must be the first one in putting them to death. How serious was God about do not be guilty of idolatry? Do not worship other gods. How serious was God? Verse 11, then all Israel will hear and be afraid, and no one among you will do such an evil thing again. Deuteronomy 18:9, when you enter the land the Lord your God has given you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Don't do it. Deuteronomy 20:16. However, in the cities of the nations the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance, do not leave alive anything that breathes. Completely destroy them. When God's people went into the land of Canaan, the land that God was giving them, other nations were there, but God was judging them. And God said, when you go in, you wipe them out. Why? One reason, verse 18, otherwise they will teach you to follow all the detestable things they do in worshiping their gods. Don't do that. Well, we look in Joshua 23. Joshua says, be very strong, be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, without turning aside to the right or left. Do not associate with these nations that, what? Remain. They were supposed to wipe them out. They didn't. They did most of them, but they didn't. And Joshua says, be careful, don't associate with them. They will lead you into idolatry. Malachi 2, verse 3. We read in the prophets. And the prophet's job was to be God's voice and to warn God's people. And we see God warning them, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And we know, let me back up a moment. And we know from Old Testament history that the nation of Israel did that very thing. They fell victim to idolatry. They worshipped other gods. When the nation divided, the northern kingdom of Israel, they worshipped other gods, and God warned them, and then finally God judged them, and he handed them over to the Assyrians to be in captivity. The southern kingdom of Judah, same thing. They also worshipped other gods, and eventually God handed them over into captivity to the nation of Babylon. God said, don't do it. I want to run through some scriptures that we see in the prophets, in the minor prophets. We'll be looking in books that we're really not all that familiar with. Okay, we are going to look at scripture in Malachi and Zephaniah and Habakkuk and Amos and Joel. And notice what we see. These books deal with God's judgment. Here's what is happening as a result. Well, the first one, Malachi 2:3. This is God speaking, and God says, "Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will spread on your faces the offal from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it." Offal was when they would sacrifice an animal at the altar, they would take the insides, including the feces, and they would take those outside the camp. Now that makes sense, right? I mean, that just makes sense. They would take all of that offal product from the animal and remove it and take it far away. And God says, because of your idolatry, I will take that and spread it on your faces. Now that's figurative, but God's talking about his judgment. And one of the questions I have for us is, how serious was God about his warning, do not worship other gods? Let's read on. I know this is hard for us to think about, but stay with me. Zephaniah. God says, "I will bring distress on the people, and they will walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood will be poured out like dust and their entrails like filth." How serious was God about idolatry? Habakkuk, "Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told." God says, "It will be so awful you won't believe it even if I told you." Amos 5:18. God says, "That day will be like darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion, only to meet a bear." God says, it's going to be terrible. Verse 21, I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. When I read this, this gets my attention. I'm reading about religious people. I'm reading about people that worship God, right? God says, "I hate when you come worship because you're also idolatrous." Amos, chapter 5, 26, "You have lifted up the shrine of your king, the pedestal of your idols, the star of your God, which you made for yourselves. Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is God Almighty." In Joel 2:10, Joel says that the day of the Lord is great, it is dreadful, who can endure it? And so Scripture talking about the day of the Lord, it won't be a good day. It wouldn't be a good day for those nations because of their idolatry. Amos 4:10 says, God says, "I sent plagues among you as I did to Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword, along with your captured horses. I filled your nostrils with the stench of your camps, yet you have not returned to me." God tried to warn them. He tried to reach them, and they wouldn't return. They wouldn't turn around. Verse 11, "I overthrew some of you as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. You were like a burning stick snatched from the fire, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what I will do to you, Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel." Recently in my daily Bible reading, I was reading this. And it says, "Prepare to meet your God, O Israel." Now, does that not give you chills? For God Himself to say to a people, "Prepare to meet me." And it was God's judgment because He loved them. He warned them. He pleaded with them, but they would not repent. "Therefore, this is what I will do to you, Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. He who forms the mountains, creates the wind, reveals his thoughts to man. He who turns down turns dawn to darkness and treads the high places of the earth, the Lord God Almighty is his name. How serious was God about idolatry? And how could the Israelites, having been told from the beginning, having been warned and warned and warned, God emphasized, it's not like, you see what I mean? It's not like God mixed it. Husbands, do your wives ever tell you something important, but it comes mixed in with a lot of other things that aren't so important, and you miss it? It's not like God did that. How did the Israelites fall into idolatry? And the answer is because around them, it was so normal. In their world, the world, I don't mean the nation, God's people, I mean the world, it was normal. It was so normal. And that's how they missed it. Now, look at Colossians 3:5. Now let's go to the New Testament. You may be thinking, now as you hear this, you may be thinking, wow, that's heavy stuff. But Elliot, we don't worship idols. You know, we don't get into idolatry. And that's true. But Colossians 3:5, Paul said, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. New Testament, God says greed is idolatry. It's as if God says there will come a time when idolatry won't be a real temptation. When worshiping false gods won't be that much of a temptation. But God says, guess what? Greed will be a temptation. And if you stop and think about it, think about the world we live in. The world we live in, is it a greedy world? The nation we live in, is it a greedy nation? The society we live in, is it a greedy society? So we can at least acknowledge one thing that we have in common with the Israelites, and that is, hey, our world does it too. We live in a world that's doing something that God says don't do, and that's greed. So Colossians says greed, which is idolatry. And so it's interesting to me, on our money it says in God we trust. And I'm confident in my lifetime that will be removed. And it might as well be changed to this, in greed we trust. We're headed that way. But look at Mark 7:20. He went on, Jesus, this is Jesus speaking. He says, what comes out of a man and makes a man makes him unclean, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of a man's hearts, come evil thoughts. And then we have a list here. Evil thoughts. Sexual immorality. We're talking about what's in a man. And what's in a man can be evil. Our thoughts about sexual immorality, about theft, about murder, about adultery, about greed, about malice, deceit, lewdness. We have all these things. But verse 23 says, all these evils. Is greed evil? Greed is evil. Greed is evil like idolatry was evil. I don't know until recently that I've understood that, to be honest. Now, I know all sin is equal in a way that any sin can send someone to hell. But Scripture doesn't handle all sins equally. Don't mishear me, don't misunderstand me. But think about it. The greatest command, love God. Second, love your neighbor. There are differences in commands. And God talks about, Scripture talks about sins in a few different ways. And we'll read some here where they are listed. But greed is evil. Romans 1:29. They have been filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit. You know, when I hear things like murder, I hear evil. You know what I mean? When I hear things pertaining to Sodom and Gomorrah, I hear evil. When I hear greed, I don't naturally think evil. I think sin. But greed is wicked. greed is sin. Now, all sin is wicked. But I wonder if because of the world we live in, maybe we don't understand how God views greed. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. Stop right there. I've been a youth minister. I've been a college minister. I've quoted that part many times. There must not be a hint of sexual immorality. Okay? That answers a lot of questions about sexual immorality, by the way. There must not be a hint. You know, how far is too far? This verse is perfect. Now, but read on. Or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. There must not be a hint of greed. Now that's different, isn't it? Because thus far, I would imagine we're hearing a sermon about idolatry and how bad that is and how God hates it. And then we hear about greed is idolatry. Yeah, greed's bad. Yes, we know. We knew that before we walked in. I'm not greedy, right? Now, let there not be a hint. Do I have a hint of greed in my life? Now we can hit the pause button. Do I have a hint of greed? And then verse 5, for of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater. When we read about all the greed, all the idolatry in the Old Testament, and then we read about how God feels about that, and then we come to our current day, do I have a hint of greed in my life? Because greed is idolatry. And such a person will not have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes. This is New Testament. When I read this, I tell you what, I have to stop and think for a while. Let there not be a hint of greed among you. Now, Colossians tells us, we read this a moment ago, but we'll read further this time. Colossians says, put it to death. Whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Why? Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Jesus will come with fiery angels. When Jesus comes again, the saved will go to heaven. I want to be with those folks. But when Jesus comes, those who aren't saved, it's not a good day. And we must put to death these things. In Luke, Jesus taught and he said, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. That gets my attention. All kinds of greed. I don't consider myself a greedy person, but when you say, Elliot, there's different kinds of greed. You know, there might be a kind of greed that you do have in your life, but it's not the bad kind. That's why it doesn't look like greed. I'm at Walmart the other day, and Cindy and Abby are with me, and we're doing grocery shopping, and we're getting different things. And the girls are asking, they asked for this or that, and I said, no, we can't do that. We need to, you know, cost too much, and we need to watch our money. And next thing you know, we turn a corner, and on the corner they have these OU mugs, and they're in the shape of a helmet, and the handle is a face mask on that little mug, you know. And you can set a can of pop in there. You can pour your drink in there. You can put pencils in there for $10. And I saw that and I thought, man, I don't need that. And I stopped for a minute and I said, that is really neat. I like that. And I picked it up. I mean, $10, come on. And so I picked it up, put it in the cart. Man, I'm getting that. And so here we go. And Sydney says, pipes up. Right on cue and says, Dad, I thought we were watching our money. Well, we are, but I want that. And so here we go. We kept shopping. And the longer we're in the store, I get to thinking. We, at our home, we don't have enough money set aside for emergencies like we need. We don't have enough in savings like we need. We still have credit card that we're paying down. It's 0% interest, but it's still a credit card. We still have some school loan. We have two car payments. We have three now, actually. We're selling one. I'll get to that in a minute. And so I'm going through Walmart, and I'm thinking, you know, I don't need that. That's one little angel on the shoulder. And the other one says, it's $10. Look at it. It's awesome. You know? All kinds of greed. Can it be greedy for me to walk into Quick Trip and spend $2? If I don't have money where I need it, can that be greedy? How do I know if I'm greedy? I'll try to run through these quickly. The first one, am I able to be generous toward God? Am I able to be generous toward God? This one, we're not talking about, am I generous toward God? Am I able to be? Now, we're talking about debt. Sometimes we can get ourselves into so much debt in our finances. We've signed on for this and that, and a cable bill, and smartphone, and data, and internet, and all these bills in our life, and we would like to give more to God, but we don't. It's not there. Am I able to be generous toward God? Number two, am I generous toward God? In Malachi, we read a passage which is really interesting. So read this with me. Verse 6, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If I'm a father, where's the honor due me? This is God speaking. If I'm a master, where's the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name, but you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? God says, you place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Am I generous toward God? Do I have all the things of this life, but I come and I can't give to God like I'd like to? And in doing so, is the little I give God, and I don't mean the amount, I mean little from what I have, is the little so little that I'm offering God a blind animal? Does that make sense? This is what we have to... I'm not telling you... I'm encouraging you to wrestle with this. Verse 3. Am I generous toward others? You know... Am I able, when someone is in need, to be generous toward them? Do I have it? And do I want to help others? Number 4, does my spending show that God is first in my life? How much do I spend on me and the things I like and I want and I think I need versus God? And it's not so much, it's not even, your mortgage is going to be more than your contribution generally. But so it's not so much that, it's just... the things that I want in life versus what I really need. And so looking at how I spend on me and how I spend on God, does my spending show that God is number one in my life? And then lastly, does my spending reflect a heart of contentment? I want to share a couple things. I'm trying to hurry and watch my time. I have too much in this today. I have a love-hate relationship with the car that I drive. I love it because as a child, I always loved cars, right? I always loved sports cars. I always loved muscle cars. I've driven a couple when I was younger and a couple now later. You know, Keith made a comment the other day, really, really... I'm not talking about what I drive. I'm talking about really nice, sports cars, a muscle car. You see two kinds of people driving those. You see young, spoiled brats that their parents bought it for them and, they don't deserve it. And then you see old men. And I'm in that category. But to be real serious, I have a love-hate relationship. And the hate part is I hate the thought that it might appear materialistic. I hate that thought, okay? And then in addition, I look at, you know, Stephanie and I have been looking at our finances, and we're downsizing. We're selling one and we'll sell the other in the near future. That's the plan. Our car payments aren't super extravagant, but we want lower car payments. Our finances aren't where we need them. I'm sure they're better than some, but they're not where they need to be. And there's two things that, from a practical standpoint, we need to dial it down, right? And live more within our means. But from a spiritual standpoint, I do not want to stand before God on Judgment Day and be greedy. And it is a sobering thought. I want to share, I've mentioned this Financial Peace University class we have coming up starting October 6th, 2 weeks. There's a sign-up sheet at the Welcome Center. Ted Bowen will lead that class. He's led that a number of times. And I want to share something he gave me from he and Susan. So I'll just read it to you. He says, "Susan and I started this journey 2.5 years ago, and I had no idea what the road looked like ahead of us. Honestly, have no idea why I was sitting there at work one day, and I got started looking at the Dave Ramsey stuff. I thought we were in pretty good shape, had a decent job. We seemed to be rocking along smooth enough, although there was always a few hiccups along the way. But for the most part, I thought it was all good. I thought it would be good for us as a church to offer this and see if we could help some of our members out. Little did I know that we learned as much or more as the rest of the people that have taken it here. But most importantly, I firmly believe that God put me in that position that day because He knew what was coming down the road. We went through this course and set off on a mission to become debt-free and live a life with some financial peace that we really did not know. According to the plan we developed, we would be debt-free except for our house by February of 2014. So that'd be February of next year. But we worked really hard at it and became debt-free in May of this year. But that's not the real story. The real story is, in May of this year, I was let go from my job of 25 years. It is really hard for me to believe that that was a coincidence. I know God knew exactly what the plan was and what was going to happen. When my job was eliminated, it definitely was not a celebration, but we had so much more peace just knowing that we did not owe anybody except for our house and the basic necessities that we needed. The longer I live, the more I see that God is always right. When God says, don't be greedy, God's right. And there's a lot of reasons for it. And one is, be content, live within your means. Don't be in all this debt, and look at how much better life is. And whether it's losing a job and being in good shape regarding that, or whether it's being able to be generous to God like we must if God's really first in our life, or be generous to others, God is always right. I want to end with Micah 7:18. This is the good news. A prophet in the Old Testament regarding God's judgment on His people. And he says, "Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of His inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities in the depths of the sea." When we repent, God loves to forgive. I've showed us that God is a God that's serious about sin. He's serious about greed. But when we repent, God loves to forgive. And I encourage you to let this scripture, this isn't me, it's not my sermon, this is God's word. Let it weigh on your heart. Make decisions. Make sure we don't fall into the trap of the world around us. And God loves to forgive us. Let's bow before God and pray about this. God, we come before Your throne. We read Scripture. Some things are so clear to us. We can see how serious You were about idolatry, and we can see how awful it was, and the awful the wrath of You, the Almighty. And some things, like greed, it's difficult for us to see. But we pray that you would come and see our hearts, that you would see our lives, that you would help us, guide us the way that we need to go. We pray in our decisions, the way we live, we pray that we would not be greedy, that we would take steps in our lives to be more content, that we would live well within our means, we would have the ability to be generous toward you and want to, generous toward others. We pray for all these things, but mostly that you help us to choose what's right, regardless of what's around us. And we pray you forgive us for the times and ways that we have been greedy and put money and things above you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to offer this song as an opportunity. If there's a need that anyone has this morning, we'd love to help you with that if you'd come during this song while we stand.